Day of the week. If you are visiting with us, we would like you to know that you are our honored guest and you're welcome back anytime that the doors are open. The scripture reading was from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. And we see in Paul's letters to the Corinthians that he has a lot to say about the idea of glory, that in all that we do in our lives, that we should seek to glorify God. And at the end of that scripture reading, at the end of chapter 1, he said, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom for us from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." So he ended there, and he told us that if we glory, then our glory should be placed where? It should be placed in the Lord. And we see that idea throughout Paul's letter to the brethren at Corinth. In chapter 6 and verse 20, he says, "For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, he says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Now, each of those chapters is dealing with a little bit of a different context, which we will talk about as we go throughout these lessons. But the overall point that Paul is making is the same, that in all that we do, in everything that we do, in every aspect of our life, we should be seeking to be bringing glory to God. And in these letters that Paul writes, he talks about areas that we should not be glorying in. In those first four chapters, he talks about the wisdom of men and how those brethren in Corinth were still holding on to the philosophies and the thoughts of man. And those things bring no glory. That they had to turn back to God in his word, because God has provided his hidden wisdom unto us. He has revealed it. And that is where we find true glory to be. He talks about in these letters actions that take away from our ability to bring glory to God. Those things that are sinful, those things that are wrong, that cause us to lose our ability to glorify God. And we'll talk about those possibly next week. But we see both, he talks about things both individually that you can do that can take away from your ability to glorify God, and things that they were doing as a church that were hindering them from being able to glorify God. Yes, and we see in these letters that everything that God has done for us, he has done for our glory. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7, Paul wrote there, he said, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for what? For our glory." And that's a pretty amazing and marvelous thought, isn't it? That God predestined and preordained the things even before the ages, that he was going to reveal his wisdom to us. Why? For our glory, so that we can, as he talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, so that we can one day be glorified and receive a body that is glorious, right? Because Christ has put to, he has conquered death, and we can be like him one day and be raised in a glorious body. So we see all throughout the book of 1 Corinthians and even in 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks to this idea of glory, that when we humble ourselves, that when we follow after his wisdom, not man's wisdom, that he will one day give us a body that is raised in glory. And like I mentioned, when we look at this letter, we see this church was a church that had many problems. And at the root of it all was that they were seeking glory for themselves. And a lot of the things they did, they were seeking glory for themselves and glory for other men, and not seeking to glorify God in all the things that they had done. And the word glory itself, it's used 22 times in the book of 1st and 2 Corinthians. And we see it used as something belonging to God many times. That is, that his majesty, which belongs to him as the supreme ruler. or his majesty in the sense that he is of the absolute perfection of deity. And then we also see it used in the sense of a most glorious condition or an exalted state. And we see it used referring to Christ and the condition that he achieved after he was raised from here on earth. And then lastly, we see it, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 15, we see it used to refer to the condition that is promised to us, that if we are faithful, that condition that we can achieve with our Savior in heaven. So we see this idea of glory used many times, and the idea of glorifying God is also used. And that means, what does it mean to glorify someone? What does it mean to glorify God? It means to praise, to extol, to magnify, and to celebrate. It has the idea of holding the object in honor and to cause the dignity and worth of some person to become manifest and acknowledged. So when we glorify God, that is what we're trying to do, right? We're trying to praise Him. We're trying to magnify Him. We're holding Him in honor, and we're holding Him in high esteem. And so in all our actions, we're trying to show that we are trying to glorify God in all that we say and all that we do. So we see in these letters that God has all glory, that we should be glorifying Him in all that we do. And if we do that, one day He will raise us up in glory when He returns. So this morning, though, I want to set the foundation of why then is the Lord worthy of glory? And if the Lord is worthy of glory, then how do we glorify Him in our lives? So is the Lord worthy of glory? And I believe we all know the answer to that, but let's turn to the Scriptures and see why the Lord is worthy of glory. Psalm 96. In the 96th Psalm, a psalm about the glory of God and how we should be praising God because of His glory. Verse 2, it says, "Sing to the Lord, bless His name, proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are His sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering. Come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth." So we see here the psalmist describe a God who is majestic, who is above all the other gods and all the other idols that they were worshiping, and that He was due honor, He was due majesty, and He was due all the glory that we could give to Him. Yes, we are to glorify God because of His holiness, because God is holy. Just a few pages over, Psalm 99 and verse 9. "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." So why do we glorify God? Why do we exalt the Lord our God? Because God Himself is holy. He is set apart from all of His creation. He is perfect. He is just. He is merciful. And because of all these things, we are to glorify Him. And like I mentioned, our second point, we glorify God because of His mercy, because the mercy that He has shown and bestowed upon us is another reason that we seek to glorify God in all that we do. Psalm 115 and verse 1. "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to Your name give glory, because of Your mercy and because of Your truth." So why do we glorify God? We glorify God because of His mercy, and we glorify God because of His truth. When we think about His mercy and all the mercy that He has outpoured towards us, the fact that He gave His Son to die on the cross, and He showed His great mercy there so that we can have the forgiveness of sins. The time that he has given us, the opportunities that he has given us, show his mercy towards us. And because of that great mercy that God has bestowed on us, we should seek to glorify him in all that we do. And because of the truth, that hidden mystery that Paul says was revealed unto us, those words of life that he has given to us, that truth that has been revealed, because of that, we should seek to glorify God for what he has done. Not only that, we should seek to glorify God because of all the wondrous works that he has done. Matthew 15, and in verse 31, talking about the works that Jesus had done, he says, So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. So when they saw Jesus and all the miracles that he had performed and that he was performing in his ministry, as it says, he was making the maimed whole, he was making the lame, giving them the ability to walk. He was performing miracles that let the blind see. And when the people saw this, when they saw the wondrous works of Jesus, his power and his miracles, what was their reaction? It says they glorified the God of Israel. So we glorify God because of his holiness, because of his mercy, because of his wondrous works. And when we think about his wondrous works, we think about, from the lesson even this morning, Kyle mentioned the wondrous work of creation, right? When we see what God has done through the miracle of creation and his power there, that should cause us to even more want to glorify his name and to glorify how he created the earth and to believe what he wrote there in Genesis chapter 1. And when we try to twist what he says there in Genesis chapter 1, when we try to infect Genesis 1 with our man's wisdom, right? We see too many people trying to do that today, bring in their own thoughts and their own theories because they want to equate man's wisdom and try to equate it with what God says in Genesis chapter 1. When we do that, we're not glorifying God as God desires. No, we must take Genesis 1 as literal, that he created the world in 6 days, and when we do that, we will glorify God because of the wondrous works that he has done for us. Furthermore, God is worthy of being glorified because of his judgments. That his judgments are true and righteous altogether, right? Like we sing the song, and it's from Psalm 19. But when God was speaking to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 28, and when he was rendering his judgments upon the evil country that Sidon had become, he said, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward Sidon and prophesy against her and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Sidon. I will be glorified in your midst, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I execute judgments in her and am hallowed in her. So the judgments that God was going to execute upon Sidon, they were true and they were right, and in those judgments that he was going to execute, what did God say? He said, I will be glorified in those things. So in God's judgments and the decrees that God has given to us, who oftentimes they don't align with man's wisdom, right? They don't align with man's way of thinking, and man tries to twist them, man tries to turn them, man tries to put their own wisdom on what God has written. But God is saying his judgments are true, his judgments are right, his judgments are everlasting, and in those judgments he will be glorified. And we glorify God when we follow faithfully those judgments that he has given to us. Jeremiah chapter 9, and in verse 24. Jeremiah writes here, he says, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the Lord. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Yes, how does Jeremiah tell us to glory? Glory in the Lord, glory and the fact that he exercises what? He exercises loving kindness and he exercises his judgment. In his judgments, we can find glory when we adhere to the judgments that he has made. Furthermore, he is worthy of being glorified because he has, because of his deliverances of the righteous, because he has delivered us out of the bondage of sin. He has given us the ability to be righteous, and because of that, we should glorify our God. Psalm 50 in verse 15, he says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." Yes, because God has delivered us out of our troubles, out of our afflictions, out of our iniquities, the psalmist rightly recognized that he would glorify God in that. And in 1 Corinthians 1, in our scripture reading that we read from there, when he tells us to, if we glory, glory in the Lord, right before that in verse 30, he talks about, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Yes, we glory in the Lord because he has delivered to us Christ Jesus, and that Christ Jesus became what for us? He became the wisdom from God for us. He brought forth the wisdom from his Father as he came to this earth. And he delivered it through the Holy Spirit to his apostles, and they wrote down that wisdom that was from the Father. And not only that, Christ Jesus, he became what for us? He became righteousness. And that word there implies the idea of a legal justification, that he has justified us, that because he sent Christ Jesus here, and because what Christ Jesus did for us, he has justified us from our sins. Not only that, it says he has provided us sanctification. He has given us the ability to be set apart, to be pure, and to be holy. And then he says he has provided us redemption. And that is the idea of a ransom, that Jesus Christ was the ransom for our sins, that we owed a debt to God that could not be paid, but Jesus Christ, through his offering on the cross, was the ransom, was the price that was paid so that our sins could be forgiven. Yes, we should glorify God because he has delivered us. He has delivered the righteous out of the bondage of sin. And then finally, along this point of why we should glorify God, we should glorify God. He is worthy of being glorified because of the grace that he has extended to all of mankind. Acts chapter 11, as we've studied in the Wednesday night class, as they were speaking there about the Gentiles and whether or not they were to be afforded salvation. And in Acts 11 and verse 18, when they heard what was told to them there about what was done for the Gentiles, what Peter had told them, they said, when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance of life." Yes, the grace that God has shown to all of mankind, both Jews and both Gentiles. When the Jews heard what Peter had done through God for Cornelius and the Gentiles, they recognized that God had granted them repentance of life, right? That the Gentiles have a part and a portion of the salvation that God is providing. And when they recognized this, what did it say they did? They glorified God. Yes, are we constantly praising and thanking and glorifying God for the grace and the salvation that he has provided unto us? Yes, in all those things that we mentioned, we should be glorifying God because he is worthy of that glory. He is worthy of all majesty and all praise that we can give him. So we ask the question, then God is worthy of being glorified. Then what are some ways that we can glorify God? How then do we glorify God? And like we've already mentioned and already alluded to, we glorify God when we praise him. when we worship Him, when we praise Him, when we do those things towards God, we're showing that we are glorifying God in our lives. Psalm 50, again in the Psalms, in Psalm 50 and verse 23, the psalmist simply says there, "Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God." So when we offer our praise like we are trying to do this morning and like we try to do every Lord's Day, when we sing those songs of praise to God, hopefully we're thinking about the words that were being sung, and hopefully we were focused on praising God because He is worthy to be praised. And when we do that, we show that we are glorifying our God when we offer up our praise unto Him. We glorify God when we overcome our afflictions, that in our trials and in our persecutions, that when we respond by being steadfast in our faith. Isaiah 24 and verse 15, Isaiah talking about the remnant that would eventually return, right? They were going to undergo great punishment because of the things that they had done, because they had quit from following after God's commandment. But in Isaiah 24 there, God is saying there would be a remnant that would remain, and that they would need to be steadfast and continue to glorify God when they overcame those afflictions. Verse 15 says, "Therefore glorify God in the dawning light, in the name of the Lord God of Israel, in the coastlands of the sea." He was saying, glorify God everywhere, in the light and the darkness, from the east to the west, from the coastlands to the land. When you return out of these persecutions, when you return out of these afflictions, Israel, glorify God in all that you do. And we can see a man, when we think of glorifying God, having steadfastness in the face of affliction, we often think of God's servant Job, right? Job endured many great afflictions, many great trials. And we see in Job 1 and verse 21, at the beginning of these great trials, at the beginning of these great problems that was going to come upon Job, Job's response in verse 21, he says, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Yes, when trials face us, when afflictions face us, when those dark moments in our life seem to begin to try to overtake us and overwhelm us, we have to recognize and we have to have the ability to fight through those things, to overcome those things. And we do that when we're steadfast in our faith. We are glorifying God in that way, showing that nothing that Satan or the world throws at us can overtake us, that in all that we do, no matter the troubles we face, that in all that we do, we will try to glorify the Lord. And then thirdly, we glorify the Lord, but simply in the good works that we do in our lives. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So we see here in this passage, the Lord is saying to us that by living lives that are following after His teaching, that are in accordance with His teaching, that when we do that, we're shining a light to the rest of the world, right? They see the Lord's morals. They see the Lord's teachings. They see what the Lord expects of us. They see the Lord's righteousness when we are letting our light shine. And when we do that in turn, we shine a light then on Christ, right? We glorify the Lord through our actions. And that can in turn lead to others wanting to glorify God when they see us following the example of Christ in our lives, when we're letting our light shine and doing the good works that God has given us to do. When we do that, we bring glory to the Lord. We glorify God when we live with the sole purpose and with the sole intention of doing that, just trying to bring glory to God in all that we do. We read that in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, right? "Therefore, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In that context, he's talking about not becoming a stumbling block or an offense to your fellow brethren. But we can take that verse and make the application, as he simply says, in all that we do. And when we live, that we live with intentionality. We live with a purpose, right? Too many of us live just going day to day without any true direction, any true purpose, any true intention in our lives. God says in our lives we should live, and we should live with one intention. That is the intention of bringing glory to God in all that we do, in all our speech, and in all our actions. And finally and lastly, how do we glorify God? We glorify God by being willing to live for Him even to the point of death. John chapter 21 and verse 19, Jesus there predicted that Peter would die. And he says in verse 19 of John 21, this he, that is Jesus, spoke, signifying by what death he, that is Peter, by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. You know, these apostles would die the death of a martyr, would die the death because of their service and because of their dedication to God. And it is most likely that John wrote this after the apostle Peter had died. So, and John probably understood what Jesus intended when he prophesied that Peter's death would glorify God. Why? Because he was willing to die for his faith in Jesus. He was willing to live a life so dedicated to the Lord that it led him to his death. And we saw that in many of the apostles, that they died the death of a martyr. Not only apostles, many of the first century Christians, right? They died the deaths of martyrs because of their faith, because their faith was contrary to the governments of that day, and they were thrown into the Colosseum, and they were killed by the people of that day. But they had a faith that was so strong that they lived even to the point of death, and in doing that, they glorified their Lord and Savior. So when we think about our lives, we will probably never be faced with that same situation, that it comes to the point of death. But when we think about where our faith is and how strong our faith is, and if we are truly glorifying God, could we get to that point where we are willing to die for our faith in God? You know how we know whether we're there or not? If we're not doing those first few things that we talked about, right? There's no way we're there to the point where we would be willing to die for the Lord. If we're not doing the very basic and the very simple things that God has commanded us to do, to simply praise Him, to go through the trials that aren't near as difficult as what Peter and them were facing, to overcome those things, to just be doing good works every day. If we're not doing those things to glorify God, then there's no way we can be like Peter and the other apostles who were willing even to die for Him so that they could bring glory on their Almighty God, the one who had saved them from their sins. So we see here, as we studied this morning, that God is a God who is worthy of being glorified because of who He is, of how He is, and what He has done, and what He will do. In the next few weeks, I hope to look at and examine more closely the letters to the Corinthians, and look at their lives and what Paul was writing to them, and see how they had strayed from that path of glorifying God. And when we think about the Corinthians, we see that they had turned to the wisdom of men, that they had become divided, right? They had become divided in their lives. Some saying, I am of Paul and I am of Apollos. And in doing those things, they were not glorifying God. We see in the Corinthians that they had begun to accept sin in their midst. And when we begin to accept sin as a church and as a congregation, obviously, we are not bringing glory to God. We read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that our bodies were bought at a price and that we should glorify God in our bodies. And we'll talk about that passage, because that passage applies to what? Glorifying God in our bodies as it comes to sexual immorality, having control over our bodies there. We see that the Corinthians and some there had lost that and had given in to that temptation, and in doing so, they were not glorifying God. We see in many instances they were seeking self-glory, right? When it came to the spiritual gifts, they were fighting over which gift was greater. And they thought those gifts brought glory to themselves. God was saying, no, those things, one, they had been given by God, and you would not have them if they weren't from God. So they are a gift from God, and they don't bring glory to you. No, you use them to bring glory to God. And we also see in other places, they weren't adhering to the divine order, were they? It says, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he talks about God is the head of Christ, and Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman. And we can see that in the world today a lot, that God has created this divine order, and man today has twisted that divine order. And in doing so, you do not bring glory to God. Yes, we will talk about those things as we look about at this idea of how we can bring glory to God, and unfortunately how we as individuals and we as a church can begin to twist that and begin to try to glorify ourselves more and glorify God less and less. But if you are here this morning, we can read, and you have not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ, we can read in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and done what? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we've all been in that condition, right? Where we, because of our sins, we have fallen short of that, the glory of God, of His majesty, of His perfection. But thanks be to God that He provides an opportunity where we can become that new creature. We can restore our fellowship back with God. Yes, we've fallen short of His glory, but in Romans chapter 6, He tells us that if we're baptized into the death of Christ, we can have the forgiveness of sins, and we can have that fellowship again with God if we are obedient towards Him. So perhaps you're here this morning and you realize you have lived a life in sin, that you have fallen short of the glory of God, and you know that something needs to be done. Like I said, Romans 6 gives us the answer. You need to be obedient. Obedient to the point of baptism. And it is in baptism where you reach the blood of Christ and your sins will be washed away and you will be raised to walk as a new man, as a new creature, living in fellowship with God. Or perhaps you're here and you've already been baptized, but you're living in such a way that has not brought glory to God. You're living in sin. If it is of the sin of a public nature, you can come forward seeking the prayers of the congregation. And God is willing and just, and He will forgive you. If you owe a spiritual duty to the Lord, we ask that you come forward now as we stand and sing this invitation song.